Everybody got a copy of the Apostles' Creed? If you remember, in the Apostles' Creed, this was written originally from the 2nd century A.D. through the 4th century A.D. So we're talking in the 100s to the 300s A.D. And it was in its final form by the 4th century, by the 300s A.D. It was not written by the apostles because they were all dead by the 100s A.D. But it is a summary that of the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' beliefs, their creed. And essentially then it's a summary of the biblical truths of the New Testament since the apostles wrote the New Testament. Many martyrs, those Christians who died for the Christian faith, would recite the Apostles' Creed at their death. And it was used to catechize new converts to Christianity, especially Gentiles such as us. And it was included in many of the Protestant creeds of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s into the 1600s. So let's read here together, let's recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And again, we've clarified this a couple of times. Lord willing, we'll get to it. The Holy Catholic Church is not referring to the Roman Catholics. The term Catholic was a term used for universal. Universal. So we're saying we believe in the Holy Universal Church, such as Ephesians 5:25, where husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, meaning God's people of all time, universal, together. Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross, the sins of the church, the universal church, his elect people of all times and periods. Ghost there, the Holy Ghost is another word for Holy Spirit, the idea of something spiritual. They're referring to God the Holy Spirit when it's referring to Holy Ghost. And that's why we're at the phrase there, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And we're going through this phrase by phrase, and tonight is the second week on this phrase. Last week, if you remember, we looked at the biblical truths. We looked at the Bible, and specifically, what does the Bible have to say about the virgin birth and how the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, overshadowed her, overpowered her, so that she, a virgin, would conceive a child. The eternal Son of God would add to himself human flesh, so that Jesus would be born, who is fully God and fully man. And I quoted to you last week R.C. Sproul. This is a quote from Dr. R.C. Sproul, who said, the virgin had a baby, and I did just fine in biology. Now, Tonight, what we're looking at is we looked at the biblical, what the Bible teaches about these truths last week. Now we're looking at defending these truths. Okay? Defending these truths. What is under the realm of apologetics. Apologetics is the defense of the faith, the defense of the Christian faith, from the Greek word apologia. And usually what it gets attacked, what we get attacked on is on science, okay? And the question we face is, how do you deal with scientific objections? How do you deal with scientific objections? And that's what Sproul's getting at when he makes that statement. The virgin had a child, and I did just fine in biology. In fact, as many of you know, Pastor Ron and myself both have degrees in science. We like science. In fact, my specialty at the University of Minnesota, I got a degree, Bachelor of Science degree in Forest Resources. My specialty was applied forest biology. I like biology. But, ponder this. C.S. Lewis said, the reason we're able to spot a miracle, and that's what we're dealing with tonight, a unique event that is a miracle that goes above and beyond something natural. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural event. It's a miracle and goes beyond, above and beyond what we know to be typically the case. The reason we're able to spot that is because we know what's typical. We know biology. We know what typically takes place. So then when something out of the ordinary happens, you're like, whoa, that's a miracle. And that's why Joseph and Mary and the others were able to say, whoa, that's a miracle. They knew where babies came from. Just like we do, right? Okay, so tonight is, how do we deal with scientific objections? The most frequent objection to the virgin birth is that it is biologically impossible. And what they'll say is, no child is conceived without insemination. That's usually what they'll say. Okay? This is what we know to be the case, right? Joseph knew this, Mary knew this, etc., that men and women, they have sex, and then later a baby is conceived, and we end up with a birth later on, right? And this happens over and over and over again. We see it in society all over the place. In fact, there's 7 billion people on the planet right now, and more than likely there's 7 billion times this has happened, you see? The objection here rests on the presupposition. Now, this is a particular term that's used. What is a presupposition? I put it here in parentheses. It's an assumption that cannot be scientifically proven. Okay, that's the definition of what a presupposition is. If I presuppose something, I'm assuming something that cannot be scientifically proven. This objection rests on a presupposition, so it rests on an assumption that cannot be scientifically proven. And what is that assumption? That we exist in a naturalistic, closed, mechanical universe that absolutely operates according to fixed laws. There's no exceptions. It always and only operates according to fixed laws. Meaning, no child is conceived without insemination. Ever. This is the law, the natural law. We've observed this millions and billions of times. And this is a closed, mechanical universe, totally naturalistic. Nothing is above that's supernatural. The only things that exist are what you see, taste, touch, or feel. Anything that's material. That's their assumption. And it cannot be proven by science that these are the only things that exist.
Remember, when they say that, they're excluding the God of the Bible that is the creator
Yeah, if somebody who is a scientist and or somebody that is an unbeliever and uses this type of objection against you, against this miracle of the virgin birth, if they say the word God, it's really a, they may say it like we know it's a myth and a fable and a story like Zeus, like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's just some story we've had for a long time in human society. Or at best, they'll say, well, it's the unity that's there in those fixed laws and powers that are there. That's God emanating it all so that this miracle of birth, when we see a little baby born, they'll refer to that like it's something special. They change the terms of everything, okay? When in fact, a miracle by definition is something that truly is supernatural, above and beyond what's normal in the physical world. So to see a baby born is a wonderful thing, to go down to the hospital and go down there and see the newborn baby. But that technically is not a miracle. They'll describe it that way. But it's not. And that's where, as Pastor Ron said, you got to be careful with the way they use terms. This is how they're operating. When they make this objection, they're saying, oh, the only thing, I have a liberal Lutheran that keeps going after me about miracles. And he denies miracles. And he'll pick one individual ones out, like the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. He picks different miracles out from the Bible, and he goes after them hard. Oh, there's no way this took place. And I say, just name me one that you believe in the Bible, just one. And he'll go, he doesn't even, that's the point of it all, is he's on an assumption. This is the way he looks at the world, is that it's a naturalistic, closed, mechanical universe that always and only operates according to fixed laws. He doesn't believe in a miracle. Yeah, we're going to make a comment or two about that at the end. On the importance of miracles in the Bible and Christianity. Okay, so let me ask here, what is science? And this is really where this gets to. What is science? A true scientist speaks not of possibility, and impossibility, but rather of probability quotients. Now, what do I mean here? Quotients deals with mathematics, right? I've had many courses in statistics as part of my forestry, statistical sampling. You're dealing with probability quotients, and you're saying, what's the likelihood of something happening, right? You think I don't know if you remember, and I think it was in 2013, we had a huge rainstorm in Wilmer. And a lot of the news reports, literally, we got most basements were flooded in Wilmer. We got 12, 13 inches of rain in a matter of 8 hours or some crazy thing. And then they reported in the news, like, this was a 100-year event. It was a 100-year event. Well, we put mathematical quotients. Is what's the likelihood when we observe something that it would happen again someday? It's a unique event. Well, what's the probability when we observe things? You deal with probability quotients. You deal with babies that are born. You read in the news, all of a sudden, one of them is almost like 18 pounds. And you're like, what in the world? A baby 18 pounds? That's huge. What is the probability of that? You know, out of how many million births does it take to have a baby that's eight? You know, and we can come up with a probability quotient. We observe the individual things that are taking place in life. That's what I'm getting at here with the inductive principle. You know, what is induction? You're looking at all of the individual things that you're observing, all of the individual events, and then from that, you induce a general principle. That's what you induce. And then its likelihood of occurring is the probability of the event. So you're observing all of these things and saying, what's common in all of them? What do we observe that's common? So a baby's born. What was common? Well, about 9 months earlier, she had sex with a man. So then you induce a general principle that children are conceived only through insemination. You see? That's what you're inducing from that when you're observing all of that. It's induction. That science is all based on induction. You go out and observe things. You take statistical data, samples. I was involved in a scientific sample in Florida once in the U.S. It was a joint U.S. Forest Service, State of Florida Division of Forestry. We would go, and each county in Florida had 100-something plots randomly distributed since the 1930s. Every 10 years or so, we'd go back to these. Like one county had 128 plots, and we had to go to each and every plot, and we would find the exact marker that was there from 10 years earlier. And this is in the middle of the woods. And the detailed markings, everything was recorded so we could go find it. We found it, and then within that, we had to sample all of the individual data of trees and shrubs and everything going on there, the diseases that are there. And then they can figure out over time, they can induce a general principle of what's happening in the forests of Florida. Which diseases are spreading and taking over, which trees are dying off, which ones are increasing, all of that. You're inducing things, bringing out from the individual data. The point is that it is an inductive principle, and I put law in quotes because it's not really a law, that a woman conceives a child because of some form of insemination. We induce that. We have observed billions of women who have given birth and know about 9 months earlier or so, depending, it varies. Sometimes the baby's born premature, right? But 7, 8, 9 months earlier, the woman had sex with a man. She was inseminated. And we know also through artificial insemination, it could take place. That's why I say some form of insemination. It's inductive. Now I say it's an inductive principle. It's not a law, technically, because of this. Until every force and every reality in the universe is completely known, no inductive principle can become absolute law. Until you have absolute, full, complete knowledge of everything in the universe, it's never an absolute law. And that's why science speaks of theories, right? Yeah, that's technically why they speak of theories. They may speak of the law of gravity and the law of other things, right? Law of centrifugal motion and other things, but technically they're theories. Because you never know, somewhere in some distant galaxy, if some weird thing's occurring that is different. Huh? Until you have absolute knowledge of every force and every reality in the universe, that's completely known. Until we've got that, no inductive principle can be absolute law. Okay? Empiricism is what we're dealing with. If you've heard that term, empiricism is dealing with its science. An empiricist is a scientist. Okay? And it's a common fallacy then to look at somebody and say, okay, so far, you and I, in our experience, we know that babies are not conceived in their mom until there's been insemination. But I don't have knowledge of every force and every reality in the universe. Are you claiming you do? You look at someone and say that. Are you claiming you're God? Are you claiming you're omniscient and have all knowledge? Because that's what you're claiming. You see? You have every right to look at somebody that denies the virgin birth or denies any other miracle in the Bible. And you look at them and say, you know what you're doing? You're claiming to be God. You're claiming to have all knowledge of every force and reality in the universe. How do you know there's not some exception out there, not some supernatural thing that took place in the past or anywhere else? You see? Turn the board around here. Remember this too. That something cannot be duplicated in a controlled laboratory experiment does not mean it never happened. Ponder that a minute. Just because I cannot repeat something in a laboratory does not mean it never happened. Sometimes they assume that too, and that's false. Okay, you're telling me it happened. Well, let me see if I can recreate it in a laboratory. That something cannot be duplicated in a controlled laboratory experiment does not mean it never happened. Okay? That's where some scientists falsely think, oh, unless I can duplicate it in a laboratory, it never happened. Say, oh, no, no. That's a false assumption. We would say scientists are free to make a judgment about the probability of the virgin birth, but not its possibility. That goes for every miracle in the Bible. Scientists are free to make a judgment about the probability of it happening, but not its possibility. Because science only deals with probability quotients. We are here dealing with the virgin birth, this miracle. We're dealing with a unique historical question, a unique historical event. Scientists study the present and all that can be gained about the knowledge of the past and the future is a projected probability quotient. We live in the present. We're human beings. We're bound by time and space. We study the present. There may be rocks that are there and other things, but we live in the present. We could study fossils. We can study things that are there, but we're in the present right now, and all the knowledge they can gain about something in the past or make a prediction about the future is a projected probability quotient. That's all they can do. What is the mathematical likelihood? The mathematical probability that it took place. So this is what's key here, okay? To say that the virgin birth is impossible is not a valid scientific judgment. But to say scientifically that it is highly improbable is a valid judgment. And this accepts that the virgin birth is possible. Unique events are highly improbable by definition. They're unique. Unique events are highly improbable by definition. Miracles are, by definition, unique events. They don't happen all the time. This makes sense to everybody. So if anyone comes to you and says, oh, that's impossible, you say, now wait a minute. You're claiming to have knowledge of all forces and realities in the universe to make that statement to me. Scientists can only give us probability quotients. We observe reality around us, but we don't have all knowledge. So we can make mathematical statements about what's probable, highly probable or highly not probable, but we cannot say that anything is impossible. We'd have to have all knowledge to do that. None of us are God. And that's where I put here, to say scientifically that it is highly improbable is a valid judgment. I agree, the virgin birth was highly improbable. I've never observed one, have you? But it accepts that it's possible. Unique events are highly improbable by definition. They don't occur all the time. They're unique. Miracles are by definition unique events. Everybody's writing down in their notes. Have you ever thought about this? When scientists begin their inquiry about something, they have a question, they have a hypothesis, right? They've observed something, and boy, you're always thinking about the cause and effect and what caused this, and you make a educated guess but scientists, this R.C. Sproul points this out, scientists always begin their inquiry with an individual unique event. And this is an example that R.C. Sproul gives. Now, as many of you know, I like cats. My wife and I have 5 cats. Well, this is the example R.C. Sproul gives. For there to be knowledge of 100 cats, there must be knowledge of at least one cat. In the analysis, then, of a series of facts, the first unanalyzable fact must be accepted, the very first one. Or you have an infinite series of unacceptable unique events. So you have to start somewhere, is the point of it. You have to start somewhere. Everybody have this written down? I'll erase the top part of it. Now, down here, this is very important. I'm going to make a few comments from this, okay? To say that the virgin birth is impossible is not a valid scientific judgment, right? They only deal in probability quotients. But to say scientifically that it's highly improbable, that's a valid judgment. It's not a typical occurrence. This is very unique. And this accepts that the virgin birth is possible. Even though highly improbable, it's still possible. Unique events are highly improbable by definition. Miracles are by definition unique events. Now, if I asked you this, this is a key question. How does the New Testament present the virgin birth? Does the New Testament present the virgin birth as some commonplace event? Or as something very unique? How does the New Testament, we dealt with that last week, looking at Luke 2 and Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, verse 18 and 20, it says it was of the Holy Spirit. It was of the Holy Spirit that she conceived, right? Luke 2, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, the virgin, overpowered her, and she conceived the Holy One. Like, wow. Does the New Testament present what took place as some commonplace, typical thing that happens all the time, or something very unique? It presents it as something very unique, right? If the New Testament presented it as something commonplace, typical, regular, not unique, then we would have grounds to doubt its truthfulness. The New Testament presents it as something unique. Some highly improbable thing took place, and that's the way it's recorded. This is something amazing, something unique, something very supernatural and special that took place. Even the people we saw initially had a hard time accepting what was taking place, right? You remember Joseph. We read where he found out they're engaged, they're betrothed to be married, Joseph and Mary, and he finds out she's pregnant. He knows where babies come from. He's thinking, oh, she's not been faithful to me during the engagement. Right? That's what he's thinking. So he's an honorable man. He's going to put her away secretly, not try and shame her, even though he's thinking she sinned. She was unfaithful. But then an angel appears and tells him, what has taken place? It's not an ordinary, commonplace thing. This is a miracle. This is something unique, something special, highly improbable, but special. God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowed her. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, she conceived the Messiah. The Christ, the anointed one, promised in the Old Testament, who would save his people from their sins. Certainly is presented as a very unique event. So we would say this. Let me just write that down for you. Is if the New Testament presented the virgin birth as a commonplace, regular event, as not unique, then we would have grounds to doubt its truthfulness. But the New Testament clearly claims it is a unique event. whether the gospel of Christ and that's what's involved in all of this, right? Think of Matthew 1:21. End of Matthew 1:18, he's of the Holy Spirit, he's conceived of the Holy Spirit. End of Matthew 1:20, he's conceived of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. The good news, the gospel, the good news of Christ, the anointed one, and he's going to save us from our sins. He's going to fulfill all righteousness and die on the cross, bearing our sins in his body on the cross. Whether the God, and that's what's at stake then in the virgin birth. We talked about the doctrinal significance of that last week, so that he did not inherit any sin from Adam in the Garden of Eden. Sin is passed from father to father to children to father to children to father to children all the way down. But he was able to add to himself human flesh, to be fully human through Mary, yet without sin, because the conception occurred through the Holy Spirit. So that he could be righteous is what we need, is perfect righteousness. So that he could be born under the law and obey it in every respect as our substitute. The gospel is at stake here. Whether the gospel of Christ is impossible, must be judged against the wider question of the whole meaning and destiny of the universe. That's something far more complicated than the normal processes of human reproduction. Scientists who are unbelievers, don't believe in Christianity, try and make many statements about the meaning of the universe. And they're acting like theologians when they do those things. To deny an event happened because it is unique is unscientific. Anyone who is a true scientist should be able to accept unique events, anomalies. R.C. Sproul, I want to put this particular quote in here. This relates to Pastor Ron's earlier statement. The Christian faith stands or falls with the uniqueness Christ. The Christian faith stands or falls with the uniqueness of Christ. Unique events fill the life of Christ. And again, this is an example, 1 John 1, 1 through 4. Everyone, what we have in the Bible is all that they heard, all that they saw, all that they experienced. They're recording for us, the witnesses. And the witnesses, they know these are unique. That he's unique as a person. He's unique in what he did with his miracles. Raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing the lame. He was unique with the authority that he taught. He was unique the way he died, and he was unique the way he rose again from the dead. But certainly it was unique the way he entered this world. The conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. Let me put this down. To say that the virgin birth, or any miracle, is possible does not prove its truth, but it does prevent someone from saying it is impossible. To say that the virgin birth is possible does not prove its truth. It's possible. Just thinking as a scientist, it's possible. But it does prevent someone from saying it's impossible. Scientists do not deal with what's possible or impossible. They deal with probability quotients from what they have inductively observed on the details of life. With that Lutheran, the liberal Lutheran, you know, I kept pressing him. Name me one miracle. He claims to be a Christian, he's not a Christian. He believes in a closed, mechanical, physical universe. That if God exists, if he never enters this universe, there's no unique events. There's no miracles. He says, well, if there's one, this is what he told me. If there's one miracle I believe in creation. I said, okay. There you're acting like a deist, the watchmaker. that God is the one who created it all, this mechanical universe and the watch, and it's all moving according to these physical laws. And then God sits back, never to enter it, ever. And that means there's no Bible. The doctrine of inspiration means that God entered this world and breathed his words out through the minds of the apostles and prophets. You end up denying Scripture itself, that it's inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. You end up denying every miracle. You see, it's more like a deist. But I ask, and I said, well, if God created all things, and the biggest thing of all, when you think of there could be billions of galaxies, much less billions of stars out there, right? God did that, the biggest miracle of all, the biggest, most unique event of all. Wouldn't that be the most unique event of all ever? To create everything? Well, turn to Jeremiah 32:17. Everybody got it? Jeremiah 32:17. What does he say here? He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." So if God did the biggest, most unique event, the greatest miracle conceivable of creating everything out of nothing, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. There was just God. And if God did that, the greatest, most unique miracle ever, certainly anything less would be easy. Right? That's the argument he's making here in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Therefore I know that there is nothing too difficult for you. Any lesser unique event would be easy for God. May God give us the faith to trust in our Lord God, who created the heavens and the earth. Trust and have faith. And that's why I keep saying to this liberal Lutheran, have faith. Trust God. He who created the heavens and the earth can do anything. And that's why Joseph was told nothing is impossible for God. These unbelieving scientists have no right to tell us what's impossible. They do not have knowledge of every force and reality in the universe. Only God does. And God created all things, and nothing is too difficult for him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. And by your great power and outstretched arm, you created the heavens and the earth. We bow before your majesty and your greatness, before your omnipotence and wisdom. And we know by faith that there is nothing too hard for you, that you are a miracle-working God, and you are actively involved in our world right now, holding and sustaining it all together through the word of your power, as it says in Colossians chapter 1. that you work all things after the counsel of your will, Ephesians 1:11. We know that this is an open created universe. And you are intimately involved in everything, even to the number of hairs on my head. Lord, we rejoice as Christians, for we know, as you have promised, that you will work all things together for our good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose, Romans 8:28. We take great comfort in the fact that you are sovereign and you are involved over everything in our lives. And in prayer right now, we are recognizing that our dependence upon you is not partial but total. When we cry out to you for help, to be involved in our world, Lord, we rejoice in your goodness and grace to us in Christ. And we, when we ponder the miracle, the unique event of the virgin birth, we rejoice in its truthfulness. That on that night in Bethlehem, at the fullness of time, Christ, the Anointed One, was born, fully God, fully man, in one person. Yes, it's a miracle, it's unique, it's mysterious, we cannot fully understand it. But we bow before the truthfulness of your word, that he, the Anointed One, would fulfill the law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. He came to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew 3:15. So he, the unblemished Lamb, perfectly righteous, went to the cross and bore our sins in his body on the cross, the punishment and curse that we deserved. Your justice and your wrath was satisfied. And Christ saved his people from their sins and rose from the dead on the third day victorious, and is sitting in session right now at your right hand in heaven, coming, and he will come to judge the living and the dead at the last day. Lord, I pray that everyone here is prepared for judgment day. We will all render account of ourselves to Christ. And only those who rest in him, believe in him, look to him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray that that would be true of each one here, by your grace and mercy. I pray to you, Lord, that you would bless the food tonight to our body's use to serve you this week. Bless our fellowship. May we be an encouragement one to another. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.